how the folks that made the mess, as we saw last week, what a mess we looked at, of the family of Isaac, with Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, not a one of them walking with God in that incident where Isaac ends up blessing Jacob, even though he didn't want to. He was planning on Esau. And looking back, we'll see today in the passage, probably the only one who really learns the lesson right away in this passage and appears to be repentant in what he's done. So we're looking at reactions to consequences. How this family responded when dealing with the results of their sin tells a lot about their spiritual condition. Same for us. All of us sin. Don't be shocked. Even after we trust Christ as Savior, 1 John 1 tells us what? If you say you have no sin, you're a what? Liar. But that doesn't mean the Bible's giving us an excuse to go out there and say, well, I don't want to be a liar, so I'll say I'm a sinner and I'll just keep on sinning. That's not the attitude of a believer. We want to not sin, and we cannot sin, as 1 John explains, and that's kind of the household rule, that believers don't typically sin. That's not the way we live. But unfortunately, we do still do it. And God has so ordered his world, Romans 8 tells us this, and Galatians 6, God does not mock what a man sows, he will reap. And though I've trusted Christ as Savior, and you have, our eternal consequences of our sin is covered by the blood of Christ, we still have some in this life, don't we? And God uses that to get our attention oftentimes, but how we react to that, what we do with it, is very important. So let's look at this together, starting in verse 30 of chapter 27, page 26, if you're using the Chair Bible. We've just had Jacob blessed, deceiving dad with mom's help. And now, verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food for and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? Uh-oh. He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. Excuse me, you sold it, and it really wasn't yours to begin with, right? Behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Wah, wah, wah. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's taking sibling rivalry to a new height, right? Wow. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, and Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good was my life? Will my life be to me? Chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael, took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at the aftermath of the mess we've seen last week, help us to see that oftentimes one or more of the characters in this story are typical of us. May we truly, Lord, be repentant people. We come to you repentant for salvation. That's the only way, humbling ourselves. But once having been saved, Lord, we realize we still have much we need to repent of throughout our days. And may we not be stubborn and stay in our sin for a while, but Lord, the consequences, whether they come or not, Lord, may we be driven to your feet to make things right with you and with others that maybe we've hurt along the way as well. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. So we want to look at the four individuals here and see how they react to now living with the decisions that have been made. Esau, we list him as one with no spiritual desire. Hebrews, remember, 12, when we looked at that, makes it very clear that even though he sought repentance, or he sought to get the blessing that he missed out on, he found no place of repentance. And the idea there is not only did he not find a way to switch things around to get dad to change his mind, but his heart was not really moved to be right with God in this. He was regretting the consequences. And I think as we look at Esau, we see often that even believers can live with just regret and not repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 spells that out. Paul wrote a hard letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, dealing with a lot of problems. A man living with his stepmother as his wife. They're taking each other to court. They're fighting over who was the best preacher. On and on it went, using their spiritual gifts just to show off instead of to minister to one another. But what happens if you read the book in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and leaking in a little bit to chapter 2, he talks about his being worried how they would respond, okay? And he sends Titus. And for about 5 chapters, he praises God for ministry. And then he comes back in chapter 7. Oh, by the way, yes, Titus came back with good news. And you guys did repent. And he there in that passage talks about the difference between repentance that brings salvation and being right with God and regret that's just sorrowing over consequences. And he calls it the sorrow of the world that works death. The, oh, I got caught. Oh, now I'm going to serve time. Or now I'm going to have to pay a fine. Or now I'm going to have to deal with this. He has no spiritual desire. He has no regret. He's just begging dad, please, please give me a blessing out of this. And then, of course, he has murderous anger. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, what did the Lord say? You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But what does Jesus say? I say unto you, you're not to be angry with your brother without a cause, because that's what leads to the murder. And here's where Esau is. Instead of him stepping back and for a minute thinking, you know, I did sell the birthright that really wasn't mine because mom was told Jacob was to be the elder. But even so, I did sell it for a bowl of soup, and I need to live with that. And that's part of the problem. When we're not truly repentant, we're looking for others to blame. Well, it's my brother's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my kids' fault. It's my cohort's fault. It's the kids at school. It's the people at job. If they would just be right, everything would be good. And no doubt the problem is with us. That's what we need to be reminded. Everywhere we have bad situations, who's the common denominator? We are. We're there. And, you know, we can't change other people's hearts and minds, but we can change our own. And Esau refuses to do that. And so he has regret. He has anger with murderous intent. I'm going to get at Jacob because it's his fault. Oh, Esau, look in the mirror for a minute. You're the guy that the only reason you want a blessing now is you want the physical stuff out of it. You don't care about being in the line of the Messiah. You don't care about being the family priest. All you want is more stuff. And then notice his feeble attempt to please his dad. He already has two wives, by the way, two Hittite women. Remember, we saw that at the end of chapter 26, was it? 25 or 26, where it talks about him marrying. Let me get there for just a minute. Okay, the end of chapter 26. He was 40 years old. He took two women who were Hittites, and they were a grief to his parents. So what you see here is he's still really not getting it. It's like, you're adding another wife? That's a problem already, right? It's only supposed to be one man, one woman for life. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. And it's almost like, well, if I do this, maybe they'll be happy with me. Maybe I'll still get a little blessing out of this. And he never comes to true repentance. I don't believe he's a believer. I could be wrong. But there's nothing in his life that says he's walking with God at any time. Questions to ask ourselves. Do we respond like Esau when things don't go our way? Blaming others, becoming angry. Are we more concerned with pleasing people than God? I mean, another wife going to please your parents? I don't think so. And definitely not pleasing God. So Esau, his reaction is not one to follow. Jacob, chapter 28, verse 5, he heads back to the home country of his mother. What's interesting is, remember when Isaac gets Rebekah, Isaac doesn't go there. What happens? Abraham sends a servant and brings him a wife. But in this case, with mom's help, because she also knows that Esau wants to take him out, so she's getting him out of the area, but using as the excuse, well, he needs to marry somebody that's not from our area. And Jacob moves on. And next week, we'll look at, Lord willing, his actually meeting God and the beginning of his coming to where he needs to be. But if you know Jacob's life, it takes him a long time to come around. He has to go and get tricked by his father-in-law and find out, you know, playing tricks can go two ways, right? You ever notice how thieves and people on the wrong side of the law often, you look at them and say, well, why did you fall for that? Well, they're so busy trying to fool other people, they're not paying attention to what people are doing to them, right? And here's Jacob. He's Mr. Shyster, and I got the birthright from my brother, a bowl of soup, and with mom's help, I went and fooled dad, and now he's just going to move on. We don't see any real repentance in his life at this time. I think maybe once he ends up with the sister he didn't want for his first wife, maybe he starts thinking in terms of, you know, playing this trickery game isn't such a cool way to go. And it's going to be Genesis 32, I believe, when he finally comes to true faith in God, when he meets and wrestles with that heavenly being. But he's just kind of, you know, going along, and God's going to deal with him in God's good time. Question, do we ignore the messes we have left for God and others to clean up? We can be just like Jacob. Okay, I'm leaving here. Esau's mad, wants to kill me. Fooled dad, mom's saying, let's go. And it's interesting, notice how mom, three times in our chapter 26, tells Jacob, listen to my voice. And maybe by now he should start learning, maybe I shouldn't be listening so much to mom. I mean, I understand what the Bible teaches about parental authority, But when your parents are asking you to do something wrong, that's a time to say, no. Sorry, Mom. But he moves on for the time being, and we'll catch up with him in the next several weeks. Rebecca, you would think after this, you would say, and the good response would be, honey, we got a problem. We got a big problem. We might lose two sons in one day. Because of what Jacob and I did, Esau now wants to take out his brother. And we need to deal with this as a family. Now, realize when she goes to Isaac and says, I don't want him to marry these women, there is truth there, okay? That is understandable because Esau has been, and it's a grief to them. But she doesn't really come clean, does she? All she says is, we need to get Jacob out of here because that way he can marry a gal that he should be marrying. She doesn't talk about Esau's about to bump his brother off as soon as you go into the grave. So not coming clean with her husband, just a partial truth. And what's interesting, the only time we ever hear about Rebekah again in the Bible, or at least in Genesis, is when Jacob is about to be buried in the family tomb with Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. So as far as we know, she may never have seen Jacob alive again because he's going to be at least 20 years now in the Padan Aram land, getting two wives, lots of flocks, and then running from his father-in-law. So she suffers in her favorite son. She's sending away, and she's probably not going to see him again alive. Do we continue in sin despite the problems we've made? That's what she's doing here. It's like, and you see how this happens. I tell one lie, and then I have to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and then I've got to remember the lies I've told. That's why when police sit people down and they keep questioning them, why are they doing that? Because if they're telling lies, sooner or later, they're going to trip up. It's easy to remember the truth. It's hard to remember the lie you told, especially if you wait a little while, and it's like, now, what did I tell him where I was and what I was doing? Oh, man. Sin has a way of compounding. I was just joking with somebody the other day. We were talking about snow machining. Snow machines are a good illustration of sin. Doug's laughing. I think I told him. Snow machines can be really fun, but they take a lot of repair and can be a frustration. Sin takes you longer, farther than you want to go. Keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs more than you want to pay. That's what a snow machine can do to you. You can put other vehicles and things in there, but that's what sin does. You start going down that road, and it's really hard to get off it if you're not repentant and dealing with it right away. And then I got to cover this up, and then I got to tell this person that, and it just piles up and piles up. Confession and forsaking, as Proverbs tells us we should be doing, is the way to go. It says that the one who confesses and forsakes their sin is the one that has mercy. And so then we get to Isaac. Did you notice? He at first is obviously trying to play favorites with his son Esau, who brings him good food, his game, and whatnot. But he's resolute in upholding God's will. Go back to chapter 27 there and look at verses 39 and 40. This is the blessing he's giving, quote unquote, to Esau. And what he gives here, and it's interesting because it's similar to what he said to Jacob with just one little change, and that is, behold, away from the fatness and away from the dew of heaven. And if you get on a Bible map or you get and you look at some of the pictures, there's some parts of the Edomite territory which is kind of south and a little east of what would be Judah, the southern portion of Israel. But it's mostly waste area. And that's why we read Obadiah, because it talks about him being up high, but he really is not an agricultural type place for them. And in blessing Esau, he's being prophetic. And he talks about living by the sword, you will serve your brother. And if you study the history of Israel, they were at odds with Edom most of the time. Under Saul, they were somewhat defeated. Under David, they were totally brought under. They came loose and got on their own some. But what's interesting, in the time of Jesus, the Edomites really don't exist as a nation anymore. And that's what Obadiah prophesies. And you know, you'll see the term Idumea. That's where Herod is from. Herod and his line of rulers over Israel, they're basically part Edomite. And so they've been taken kind of into Israel and absorbed and are no longer a nation of their own. And Obadiah's, what he's prophesying is what the Edomites did when Israel was being defeated by the Babylonians. They got in the way of their getting away. They made fun of them. They basically cheered, yes, yes, get them. And the prophet says, your time's coming. Don't mistreat your brother that way. It's wrong. And even at this time, here's a Jacob, or I mean an Isaac, who God is using to prophesy how both these nations are going to turn out, the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Jacob. And then notice toward Jacob, verse 33, after he realizes, oh, I have been tricked, and this is actually Esau with me now, notice he says, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Then notice the next phrase. It's all of a sudden like a light goes on in his brain, and he's like, I almost got away with going against God's will, and he stopped me. Whew. You ever been here before? I think this looks like the way to go, and God threw something in your pathway, did something, got you distracted from it, whatever, and you look back and say, wow, that was almost a disaster. Here, God told my wife, elder shall serve the younger. I'm sure at some point she would have said that because Jacob's is her favorite. She would want him promoted. And he almost let his loving Esau more than Jacob try to give the blessing away to the wrong person. And so he says, yes, he shall be blessed. I think that's the start of Isaac's repentance right there. God said, elder shall serve younger. I tried to push against it. God stopped me. And what I said is going to stick. And then what's fascinating is go back over to chapter 28. And here's now, okay, time to reflect. Mom has come and said, let's send Jacob, you know, away. And what does he do again? He blesses Jacob and even adds stuff to it. Notice what he says. Verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. That has already been there, that you may become a company of peoples. But notice, may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring, that you may take possession of the land. That's part of it, of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. But what are the blessings of Abraham? Not just land and people, but through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. You get to have the Messiah come from your line. And so Isaac reconfirms this. And what's fascinating, the only verse in the Hebrews 11 chapter of the famous faith people of the Old Testament, it talks about Isaac and Jacob and Abraham wandering through the land and whatnot. But the only one verse for Isaac's faith, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, prophesying of things to come. That's the only verse. And it's here that his faith was shown, that I'm not backing off. I know I loved Esau more than Jacob, and it was my mistake, and I tried to bless him, and God stopped me, and I thank God for that, and I'm sticking with what I said in the blessings. He appears to be the only one repentant at this time. Everybody else is kind of going their way, doing their own thing. I want to kill my brother. I'm going to deceive Dad again. Esau caring less about anything spiritual. Are we willing to face the consequences while repenting and then following God's will? That's true repentance. Regret is, oh, can I just get these? I made a mess and I don't want to live in it now. Just take it away. And God can do that. But God is wise enough to leave the consequences in our lives that we need to make sure we either get right with Him or stay right with Him. Because let's face it, if there weren't consequences, how would we live? For ourselves. Just do whatever we want. Jesus in His death and resurrection has provided the only way to avoid the eternal consequences of our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And when it talks about death there, it's not just physical death. You read in Revelation 20, that great white throne, and it talks about the second death. That is spiritual death. That is separation from God for eternity. What we all deserve. But Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection has provided the way for us to trust Him and not have to pay the consequences of our sin and rebellion to God. Like Esau, do you find that your own way is worth pursuing instead? That's what religion does. Just try harder, be better, go to church, put money in the offering plate, sing the hymns, be nice to people, and you should go to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only thing that cleanses from sin. You can work hard all you want, but it doesn't cover up the sin. That'd be like a murderer going to the judge and saying, I'll do community service. Is that okay? No. Doesn't take away the acts that you have done. How about for us as believers? Having trusted Christ, how do we respond when we fall into sin? Do we just try to shrug it off like Jacob? Blame others like Esau? Keep going down that same path like Rebecca, hoping somehow it'll all straighten out in the end? We need to be truly repentant like Isaac. And the Bible idea is to keep short accounts. As soon as I understand I have hurt somebody else, or I've sinned against somebody, and I've sinned against God, all sin is primarily against God. Read Psalm 51. That's what David says. Against thee only have I sinned. Because He's the one that's given us the law, what we're to do. When I understand that, make it right away. Don't wait. You know what happens when you wait? I know what happens when I wait. Maybe I'll talk to him later. Maybe, you know, and we just procrastinate, and then the buildup gets worse and worse instead of dealing with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close here, and I'd ask you to think right now, where does your relationship to God, as we bow our heads and close our eyes and just think together for a minute. Are you truly a repentant person? Can you look at a time in your life when you humbled yourself before God, knowing you're a sinner, and put your trust in Him alone to save you? If not, now is the best time to do that. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. For us as believers, maybe there is someone you've hurt, or some words you've said, or things you've done that you haven't dealt with yet. Do it now. The Bible's clear in Hebrews 3. The longer we let sin go, the harder our hearts become. Lord, as we come before You now, pray that Your Spirit would examine our hearts and show us if there's any Esau or Rebecca or Jacob in us. Lord, help us to respond like Isaac when well aware that we have sinned, we have violated Your word, Your truth, Your law, that we immediately confess it. By Your grace, we forsake it. Because, Lord, sin hardens our hearts. We all have known times when we have refused to deal with our sin, and we've been harsh to others. We've been mean. We've been selfish. Lord, that's just the result of sin taking root in our lives. I pray that You would help us to be sensitive to sin, to deal with it, to confess it, to forsake it, to be repentant and humble before You. That, Lord, we would not allow the things of this life to distract us from our relationship with You. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.